Advent service, because technically Christmas Eve service is an Advent is the final Advent service. But this is our last Wednesday night time here together, and so I want to welcome you. Thank you for being here. These are our times. I've told a few of you, I think, over the last couple of years coming to St. Paul's. This was my first experience with midweek Advent services, and frankly, I wasn't really sure what to think about them when I first got here, but my first inclination was not to think very positively. I'll just say that, because I for a lot of reasons, I suppose. But I have grown here through these years to really love these times together, as we highlight this very special season and spend time in God's Word together. And so I'm excited to be here tonight. Glad that you could be here also, and I'm looking forward to what God has for us in His Word when Ryan comes to preach here in a little bit. Speaking of Christmas Eve, come back out next Monday for our Christmas Eve services. If you're going to be here in town, we're having services at 4:30 and 8:30, and both of those services are coming together very, very finely. They're going to be just wonderful times, and so if you're able to be here for them, I would encourage you to take part in that. Bring family, bring friends, whoever you can to that very special night, and so we're looking forward to that as well. We do have church on Sunday too, Sunday morning, 10 a.m. There's no Sunday school, so please keep that in mind. I guess that's really all I kind of want to mention for announcements. Are there any others that need to be made that I'm not thinking about? And if not, let's open our time then tonight in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for tonight, and thank you for the Advent season. Thank you for the way that you have designed this, God, for us to spend this time before Christmas in preparation, in anticipation for that beautiful celebration of your coming to this earth. Lord, I pray that you would impress the truth of your fatherhood to us tonight, and how you are our eternal Father. God, I pray that the good news message of Christmas, that you came down so that we could enjoy eternity in heaven with our everlasting Father, so that that could be a reality for us. And Lord, that is reason to celebrate. And so I pray that you would bless our time tonight. I pray that you would speak to us through your word as we hear it preached, as we read it together, as we sing your word also. Thank you, God, for all you do for us. In your name I pray, amen. Let's turn in our hymnals and sing some Christmas carols together. The first one is a beautiful Advent hymn. It's hymn number 3, "O How Shall I Receive Thee," number 3. I love those words there in verse 3. Love caused thine incarnation. Love brought thee down to me. It was God's love that sent Jesus to this earth for us. Let's turn to hymn number 21 then. Sing together, O Little Town of Bethlehem, number 21. Beautiful prayer there at the end. Come and abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Let's turn then, lastly, sing together hymn number 25, a few pages over, Angels from the Realms of Glory, number 25. Thank you. We have some scripture readings tonight. I would invite you to stand with me, please, if you're able, out of respect for God's word. First, in the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. This is not a common Advent or Christmas text, and I'm going to take a little bit of liberty here, and at the risk of putting words in Ryan's mouth, I don't want to do that, but I'll just say very generally that very likely the reason he chose this is because of the theme of tonight, which is Everlasting Father. And so my encouragement to you as I read through this parable would be to focus on the Father in this parable. Is that fair for me to ask? Okay, so look at the Father here in this parable, the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15, starting at verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, begged him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Amen. And then let's read together. Responsive reading tonight in Psalm 103. It's on page 128 of your hymnals, so I would direct your attention there, 128 towards the front. We'll read together Psalm 103. And I will begin then, if you will please respond by reading the words that are in bold. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. The Lord has established his throne in all heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him doing his will. Amen. Here ends our reading. You may be seated. I'll call on the ushers at this time. As a reminder, our Christmas Advent offerings here these Wednesday nights are going to AFLC Youth Ministries. Before Ryan comes to share with us, let's sing in our hymnals another hymn, Christmas hymn here, number 35, While Shepherds Watched Their Flocks by Night, number 35.
Although it is short, if you would please rise as I read my text for this evening. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and I read in Jesus' name. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Lord, I thank you for these remarkable words spoken some 700 years before you were born. And Lord, You came and fulfilled this prophecy. You were so much, and we rejoice that you are alive and well today. In heaven, preparing a place for us, interceding for us. Lord, as we come together in this season of Advent, looking forward to the celebration of your birth, I pray that these words from this prophecy would be new to us, that you would be our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. Pray, Lord, that you would be lifted up in this time, and that our experience of you as a father to us would be expanded here and strengthened through your word tonight. We pray this all in your holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. It should come as no surprise to any of us here that fathers are important. And the statistics are staggering. We live in an age of data, and you see that children who grow up without fathers are far more likely to run away, to commit suicide, to have behavior problems, to drop out of high school. I mean, children who don't have fathers suffer in terrible, terrible ways. And it's unfortunate. Pop culture, fathers are often portrayed as idiots or dimwits who do little more than bring home a paycheck, if they even do that. But we know that the father is an essential part of the family. I read a scientific study, as if we needed science to prove it, but a scientific study that said fathers are as much of an influence to children as mothers are, if not even more, and that successful fathers are characterized by warmth and love, accountability to the rules with an explanation as to why the rules exist, and providing age-appropriate autonomy for children. And if you or I or if any of us have ever had a decent father, which most of us have, I know that your experience validates this. My memory of early childhood is not very strong, but many of the things I remember from early in life are moments with my dad, whether it was sitting on his lap in the tractor and getting to steer a multiple-ton machine, or driving around with him to pick up parts on a day of repairing things around the farm, or fishing with him in the lake of the woods. Those moments were far more special to me than I realized at the time, and they've been imprinted on my mind and heart. And as a father now, I see the importance, and even if I don't understand it, I had the pleasure of taking Thor to get glasses this week. And so I don't get out with the kids one-on-one very often, but I got to take him to the optometrist and then a few days later to go pick up the glasses. And he just looks at me and he's like, "Dad, I just really love spending time with you alone." And we were driving to Walmart to pick up a pair of glasses. But just that father-son relationship, that time spent together, is important. The relationship between father and son, or father and daughter, is truly a special one. It's a unique relationship marked by love, but not devoid of discipline. Fathers are firm with their children, yet not devoid of tenderness. Fathers teach, they provide, they protect, and fathers enjoy their children. Universally, in every culture, the relationship between children and their fathers is a meaningful one. It is by no accident, then, that this third name given for Jesus in Isaiah 9:6 is Everlasting Father, that this son that is to be born, this greatest gift to mankind, one of his titles is Everlasting Father. Jesus Christ is to us our Everlasting Father. And before we dig into the implications, let me clear up something, a question that may have come to your mind. It's interesting that this verse opens with For unto us a child is born, and for unto us a son is given. And when we think of Jesus, we think of the Trinitarian relationship, that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here in this verse, it's declaring that the Son is the everlasting Father. And so, as to not get confused, this is not switching people of the Godhead. This is a title for Jesus, who is the Son. And to understand that, I suppose it works that, like, to my mother, I am a son, and to my children, I am a father. And so Jesus, in relationship to the Godhead, is in the position of son, but in relationship to his people, in relationship to us, he is very much a father figure to us. He is very fatherly towards us. And so it is fair to say that Jesus, the Son, is our everlasting Father. And so we kind of get two dads, I suppose, which is a bonus. If you read the Gospels, then, and it makes sense, you see that as Jesus relates to his disciples, and it is fair to see Jesus as our brother, but I think a father would be the more appropriate way of seeing his relationship to his disciples. He leads, he guides, and he protects. And so there's no confusion. Despite being called the Father, we are still talking about the Son here in Isaiah 9:6. Now, the implications of Jesus being our everlasting Father are many, but this evening I simply want to point out three. And the first one is this, that a father loves unconditionally. The first implication is that a father loves unconditionally. Micah, the mind reader, saw where I was going in choosing the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of this child, this father, and two sons, and the purpose of the story is Jesus is demonstrating the love of the Father as an unconditional love. And it's hard. It reads so quickly in the sin of that younger son and what he is asking of his father, but the offense of what he did can really not be overstated. I've heard it said that in essence the child is wishing that his father was dead. This request to have his inheritance ahead of time is absurd and uncaring and dishonoring and selfish and quite frankly stupid. I mean, when a child runs away from home, they are essentially saying to their parents, I don't need you, I don't want you, I don't care about you. But at least most kids run away in secret. But this kid had the audacity to come to his dad ahead of time and demand his inheritance as if his dad was dead. And we read the story, you're familiar with the story. The son squanders the money and he finds himself washed up, wallowing in a pigsty, wanting to eat their slop. And Jesus is telling this to a Jewish audience where pigs are an unclean animal. And so Jesus here, in telling this story, has invented the story of all stories. He's painted to them about the worst possible picture he can paint. It's hard for Jesus to imagine a more offensive scenario of what a son could do to his father. It's offensive in the sin that the son committed against his father, and then the condition of the son at the end there, wallowing with the pigs, is about as deplorable of a condition as there could be. And so we see in the story that if ever there was a kid to be disowned, to be forgotten, to be cast away, it was this son. If there was ever a kid who had so violated his father as to be outside the realm of mercy and grace and forgiveness, it was him. And so, as Jesus tells this story, it is a big surprise. It's a big twist in the story that it ends the way it does. The father, who would have had every right to not even speak to his son or look him in the eyes, he sees him from afar, he runs to him, he embraces him, and he throws this massive celebration on his behalf. This is the picture of God's unconditional love for you and me, a love like a father. This is the love that Jesus has for you. Tonight, your sin, no matter how great, no matter how dark, no matter how frequent, no matter how unthinkable, it is not beyond the love of God in Jesus Christ. The point of this parable is that no matter what you have done, that God's love for you remains, and he is waiting anxiously for you to come home to him. Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father, this Christmas, this evening, right now, he loves you, his child, unconditionally. The second implication of Jesus as our everlasting Father is that a father provides abundantly. And I didn't make Micah read this one, but I'm going to read from Matthew 7, just a few verses here, verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask them?" Ask him. The Babylon Bee, the Christian satire news site, had a story this week that said, the headline was, "Man really stressed out by all the Christmas shopping his wife still has to do." It gave me a good laugh, and at least in my family, it's very true. Stephanie does the vast majority of the Christmas shopping, for which I'm thankful, but at the end of the day, and due to a robust theology of marriage, after all, the two are one flesh, and so it's no lie when those gifts say from mom and dad, even if I don't know what's in them. Those gifts are from the both of us. And every parent knows what a delight it is to watch their children opening presents. And according to Matthew 7, this is not a new phenomenon. Fathers have always loved giving gifts to their children, enjoying that delight on their kids' eyes when they see the gift from mom or for dad. And part of Jesus' fatherliness to us is his providence for us. Jesus here is making a point of degree. Obviously, fathers are givers. Fathers are providers. But then he makes this comparison. If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and you do, he's not denying that. Like, you're a pretty good gift giver, he's saying. Well, then how much more will your heavenly Father, the perfect Father, give good things to those who ask them? James 1:17 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." So this Christmas, as you celebrate, as you feast at your meals, and as you open your presents, remember that it is Christ's goodness that sustains you, that every good and perfect gift comes ultimately from him. Remember this Christmas that it's Jesus Christ, your everlasting Father, who is the one providing abundantly for you. Third implication of Jesus as our everlasting Father is that a Father forgives completely. It was in our responsive reading here that we read this evening. I don't know if Micah caught on to that one. It said, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And so it talks about that forgiveness, that in Christ our transgressions are removed from us. And it's rooted here in verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now, this point, the idea of forgiveness, only carries as much weight as we understand the weight of our debts to be. And I think this is something that very few of us really understand. I love the story of Martin Luther being the most pain-in-the-neck monk there ever was, because he would spend forever in the confessional. And the priest would just nod and, yeah, get on with it, because Martin Luther would just have such a list of sins and trespasses against God. And he would just barely make it out of the door, and more would come to him, or the evil thoughts in those few seconds would haunt him, and he would step back into that confessional and confess even more sins. And you might be tempted to think that Martin Luther was crazy, or that he had an overly strict conscience, but I do believe that Martin Luther probably had the most alive and correct conscience of the group. That he truly understood the holiness and the purity of God and the true depravity and darkness of his own condition. The Bible is clear that we all have blood on our hands, that we have each gone far astray, that all of us have followed our hearts and done what seems right in our own minds. This sinfulness that we each have in Romans chapter 5 is tied to Adam, who was our great-grandfather. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. The idea in this inherited sin from Adam is that it's like we were all co-signers on our parents' loan, that they had this debt, and when they passed away, this debt was given to us, and despite their death, we still own it. And so we all carry this great burden of death, of debt. It's a plague. And each of us was born owing far more debt than we could ever pay. I don't know if you've ever had that crushing experience, and I hope you never do if you haven't, of getting a bill in the mail, like a hospital bill that is simply astronomical, or a tax bill that just makes your heart sink, a number so big that you know there is no way you can afford it, and there's a pit in your stomach when you see that you owe this debt that you cannot pay. Well, this sin debt that we inherited is so much bigger than we are, and that's the way it is from birth, and that debt, as we live our lives, only grows bigger. It's a debt that we can never make progress on. No matter how you try with your good works to pay it down, when the statement comes every month, you see you're just only worse off. But Jesus, as our everlasting Father, he has paid our debt. There in Romans 5, where it ties our debt to our father Adam, later in Romans 5 it says, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, that's Adam, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. John says that to all who did receive him, that is Jesus, our everlasting Father, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the rights to become the children of God. And so, as children of God, we are heirs to his forgiveness, that his death on the cross paid all of the debt of our sin, and that when we become his children, we inherit that, and he pays our debts for us. When a person believes and is baptized, he goes from being the most indebted, wretched, poor person, and he's transformed into an abundantly rich and blessed one. As our everlasting Father, Jesus loves us unconditionally. He provides for us abundantly. He forgives us completely. And all of these things he does everlastingly. That Jesus' fatherhood, Jesus' goodness, his mercy and grace to us is never ending. He never tires. He never dies. He never gives up. Unfortunately for us, our earthly fathers, no matter how much we cherish them or love them or how good they are destined to fail us, to make mistakes. Their love for us is not perfect or complete. And one day, they will die. They will leave us. Earthly fathers are imperfect and limited and mortal. But Christ's fatherhood, his goodness, his forgiveness, his mercy, his providence, and his forgiveness are eternal. They are everlasting. They perpetuate to time eternity. His goodness will never change. Jesus is the Father who always loves, always provides, and will always forgive. May you know that love, that fatherly tenderness this Christmas. Amen. Join me now in singing hymn number 18, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you are our Father, that you provide for us, that you love us, that you care for us, that you protect us, and that you teach us. And Lord, we thank you that your goodness to us was proven by your incarnation, that you came to be with us, that you lived among us, that you resisted temptation and lived the perfect life that we were unable to. And Lord, we thank you that you demonstrated your love to us by dying for us, even death on a cross. And Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have because you did not stay dead. We thank you, Lord, for the hope of the resurrection. Lord, we are excited for Christmas. And I pray that as we celebrate with our friends and our families, that all of our festivities and our feasting, that in all of it, Lord, we would remember you and that you would be lifted up and glorified in our homes. Lord, I pray for those of our church who cannot be with us. I think especially of those who are shut in. I think of those who may be alone this Christmas, Lord. I thank you that they are never truly alone, that you are with them and that you care for them. And I pray that this Christmas season, you would be especially close to them as well. Lord, I thank you for everyone who is here tonight, and I pray that you would bless them and encourage them and provide for them as they continue their preparations. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from you and you alone. Hear us now as we pray the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise and receive the benediction. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, may he comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Amen. Go now in peace and have a Merry Christmas.